Our loving Father, we thank you for this privilege of gathering for these moments around the Scriptures. We often read and quote from the Holy Bible. And yet, when we are referenced throughout its pages by the direct application of the Word to our heart by the Holy Spirit, we seek often to resist. The stubbornness of our heart often will take us in a different direction, or perhaps even the blindness of our mind does not enable us to perceive or be convinced of the truth. We know that there are many, many more who have read the Bible, who have been convinced by its worth and its truth. And we pray that here today, or listening into this broadcast, that we will know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our mind, teaching us the things of God, and making application so that we will become doers of the Word as we receive Christ as our Savior. So, Father, be with us and bless us in these moments now. Enable us by your grace to exalt the precious name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had the frustration of getting lost? We have had several phone calls over the years of people from different companies or different persuasions of life who've got on the phone and have been frustrated and sometimes even irritated that they have not been able to find Blaxland Road Ride. And the reason for that is that Blaxland Road ends at the bottom of the hill at the main traffic lights. But then somehow it crosses over the road and picks up again on the other side. And so we have had people driving around and around Top Ride. And after a few times and a few attempts, they ring up in frustration to ask, "Where are you on Blaxland Road?" And I can say to them, "Well, it's really simple. All you have to do is," and that gets them more frustrated. Well, they have moved a few of the signposts here. They've moved the RTA office. That was a famous, well-known landmark. That's now gone. And other things have been changed. Extra traffic lights have been put in, so now we have to count them. It's not only go through the first set, but now we have to go through the second set before you get to where the church is. But the other night, Monday night, I had occasion to go to a home. I was conducting an interview, and I was given the address of the home that I was to go to. And I looked it up in the map before I went, and I thought I had it all sorted out. But I didn't realize that this particular road, which is in this locality, actually crossed over two other main roads. So the road came to an end, and then there was a main road, and then it picked up again and went a little bit further. Then there was another main road, and then it took up on the far side. Well, I eventually found two sections of this particular road. I arrived 10 minutes early for the appointment, and eventually, having had someone come out to look for me, I arrived 20 minutes late, all because I wasn't able to properly read the signs. I drove up and down the first section, and then I stopped the car, I got out, I walked, I looked at every number on every house up and down that part of the street, and the house I was looking for wasn't there. I thought I'd be a little bit adventurous, having gone round the block three or four times, and I actually crossed over the main road and down the other side, and only then did I discover that the road continued. So I repeated the exercise up and down this section of the street. But I didn't go quite far enough. And eventually, after a frantic phone call, someone came out and walked up towards me, waving frantically as I again drove up and down this third section of the street. And eventually, with a little help and with a little guidance, I was able to find the location that I had set out to find when I left home about an hour earlier to do a 20-minute drive to this particular location. Now, when we come to this final part of the Gospel according to St. John, we find that John is revealing to us the reason for the writing of this Gospel. Every gospel writer had a purpose, and you'll find that conveyed and portrayed in the writing, in the message that they give. Some were to Gentiles, some were to Greeks. They were pointing out different aspects of the life and the ministry and the worth of Jesus. Now, we come into verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, and here John specifically sets out for us the reason or the purpose of his gospel. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That is, in his book. That is, in the Gospel according to St. John. But why did John write his Gospel in this way? He tells us, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that is the reason that John has written this gospel. Now, we could read through the gospel according to St. John from beginning to end and still not arrive at the destination or draw the conclusion for which John has written this gospel. We could look at the signs, as I did, and not find the sign that will take us to that vital understanding of who Jesus is. Now, these two verses form a parenthesis, which means that in the writing of it, we would simply put brackets at the beginning of verse 30 and a bracket to conclude at the end of verse 31, which signifies or symbolizes the fact that these two verses are set in to what is a continuous message or thought. Now, if you look at the first verse of the 21st chapter, you'll see how this is taken up. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples." So chapter 20 deals with the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection in the presence of his disciples. Chapter 21 continues that theme, and once again we see Jesus appearing after his resurrection in the presence of his disciples. So that is the continuous theme. And here in the middle, at the end of this 20th chapter, in the middle of that complete message, we have these words of John. I want you to note that there are two things or two themes that emerge. In verse 30, we have the preamble introduced. And then in verse 31, we have the purpose identified. So in the lead up, John is explaining why his gospel has been limited to this form and to this content. Then he establishes the reason why he has written in this manner and in this way. So the setting or the placement of these two verses is right in the center of the appearances of Jesus to his disciples. So the intent of John is to accomplish two things. First of all, he is seeking to prove who Jesus is. Notice in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the first theme that John wants us to discover and to establish in our mind and heart is to prove who Jesus is, the Son of God. Now, the second thought that he wants us to grasp is that he wants to point us to Jesus as the only giver of life, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these are the two thoughts that we want to share just for a few moments this morning, and we'll do so under two simple headings. One, we consider God's unfailing presence with the saints. Jesus appears to his disciples. Secondly, we have God's undeserved provision for sinners, that in believing you may have life in his name. Let's look then, first of all, at God's unfailing presence with the saints. One striking feature of this concluding thought of John is that he brings us right back, as it were, to the very beginning of his gospel. Come back to chapter 1 and to verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And here John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's the thought, that's the theme that introduces this gospel, but it is the theme that is carried and developed right through the gospel, until we reach that moment in John chapter 20, verse 28, when having read the signs, it now dawns upon the heart of Thomas, who exclaims, "My Lord and my God." He has understood what John has stated in the first part of the first verse of this gospel. So having been led through the salient points of Christ's ministry, his death, and now his resurrection, Thomas has expressed his firm belief that Jesus is God. Thomas has expressed what John is endeavoring to teach in verse 31 of John chapter 20. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, this has, of course, been the theme that is running all through this gospel. The entire ministry of Jesus furnished all who heard his discourses, his sermons, or who witnessed the mighty miracles that he performed. They furnished them with the evidences or the proofs of his messiahship. That is the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. And you'll find that of all the Gospels, this becomes the controversy around which John declares the messiahship of Christ. In the first part of the book, that is, prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, John lists or records no less than 7 miracles. They are outlined as signs or proofs or evidences that Jesus is, as he declares himself to be, the Son of God. We won't read through them all this morning, or it would be this evening rather than this afternoon before we get to conclude our service. But let me remind you of what they are. In chapter 2, in verses 1 to 11, we have Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. In chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, we see his raising the nobleman's son from near death. We have the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, followed by the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Then Jesus walking on the water, the Sea of Galilee, later on in the 6th chapter. And moving into chapter 9, we see the healing of the man born blind. And who can forget that story, that outline, that evidence of the messiahship of Jesus in John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now there are, of course, many other miracles that Jesus performed that are not specified, they are not written in the Gospel according to St. John. We have, for example, the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead, the casting out of the demons from the man in the tombs of the Gadarenes. We have blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. We have Jesus calming the storm when on the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And there are others not listed, not recorded by John. But John has indicated that while he was witness to many other signs that Jesus performed, there was a special reason why he curtailed his evidences to those that are included in his gospel. But as we view the wider field of ministry of Jesus, we have to come into the mind and the heart and the occasion of which John writes. So we go back over to chapter 20 of John's Gospel, and we pick out what becomes the salient words in order to understand what he is referring to. Look at verse 30, John chapter 20. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And here the key thought is, in the presence of his disciples. So what John has here in mind are not the other evidences of the miraculous miracles of Jesus, or the signs which he displayed to prove who he was. But John is specifically, and in the context of this passage, that is chapter 20 and 21, he is curtailing his thought to the signs relating to the resurrection of Jesus. So what John is telling us here is that while he has listed a few occasions where Christ appeared in the presence of his disciples, there were many more. So we are not to be limited to the gospel according to St. John in our search for truth in relation to who Jesus is. For example, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, of the two who were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared and talked with them and explained how all of the scriptures pointed forward to his death and his resurrection. But John does not record the journey of the two on the road to Emmaus. Again, in Luke 24 and verse 43, when Jesus appeared to the disciples behind locked doors, Luke records that he asked for food, and as a further demonstration of his resurrection, he had a meal with his disciples. And you'll read that in Luke 24 and in verse 43. But come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read particularly from verses 4 through to verse 8. Paul has established the preaching of the gospel in verse 1 and confirmed in verse 2 that by the believing and receiving of the gospel, they were saved. He then sets out what the gospel is. In verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Then he adds, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." So here are further evidences, further proofs, not recorded, not mentioned by John, but to which he alludes in these closing verses of chapter 20. Here is the concluding thought in relation to this theme. You and I may search the Scriptures. We may not be able to convincingly read all of the signs. We may have a feeling or desire or longing in our heart to logically understand all that the Bible teaches. With a view to grasping the meaning and understanding the message, and then having an application of that truth that will somehow change the direction of our lives. John here gives us a simple message. We cannot receive every evidence that Jesus gave to prove to us who he is. But he has given us sufficient in order that we take the next step. And the next step is to believe what we already know to be true as revealed to us in God's Word, the Bible. We may never fully understand. We may never be able to explain all that the Bible teaches. But one thing we need to know, and that is that true life, eternal life, is only found in Jesus. And so here John tells us that we need to move from the written signs or evidences, some of which are found in his gospel, and we need to move into the area, into the element of faith and belief and trust, verse 31, so that we can receive the benefit of the signs that Jesus has given. Here in verse 31, the pathway to salvation is clearly identified. Here we see God's undeserving provision for sinners. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now again, we want to note that there are two main thoughts in this text. First of all, if we are to understand the path upon which we travel in our pursuit of a knowledge of God, if we are to correctly and properly read the Scriptures and follow the signs that bring us to an understanding of who Jesus is, that becomes the first stage of our journey of discovery. The recognition of who Jesus is. Notice how John records this theme. These are written that you may believe that Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But here John writes, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus the Savior is the Christ. The word Christ literally means anointed one. The Messiah. This was the need for the Jewish people to accept and to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The one foretold all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, set out in rules and regulations, in laws, of righteousness, set out in rituals and ceremonies and symbols and types, every way, every walk of life, pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. Foretold, particularly by the prophets, who took all the symbolism of the earlier books of the Bible and began to explain them in the process of understanding who Jesus was, although they themselves did not fully understand. It was only revealed in the coming of Christ among us. But come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we have been discovering some of these truths in our Wednesday night Bible study. Listen to these words of the prophet Isaiah as he hones in on the nation of the southern kingdom, the people of Judah and Benjamin. Listen to these prophetic words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember John 20, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here the prophet foretells his birth, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the prophets foretold the birth of Jesus. Now come over to chapter 53. Of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Read verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our report? So all the way from chapter 7 into chapter 9, where the prophet is foretelling the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, all through to chapter 53, the prophet has been repeating, reiterating, confirming the message of hope for Israel, the coming of their Messiah. But although he has been pointing out the signs, he has been showing them the direction in which they must travel, if they are to understand who Jesus is, he now writes in chapter 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Many read the Bible, they don't believe the report. They read through the Gospel of John, and the arm of the Lord has not been revealed to them. But let's read on. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now compare John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" The signs were there, but they failed to read them. They could not fully understand them. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And so Jesus reveals to his disciples that they need to appreciate and understand that he is the Son of God. But now Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another sign given by John the Baptist when Jesus came to the waters of Jordan. The full declaration of who he was and the purpose of his coming. But the disciples didn't understand the sign. But now Jesus has been crucified. What does the prophet confirm? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. But can all of this be fulfilled in a crucified Savior? But 3 days have passed. And now, as they're gathered in this room behind locked doors, suddenly the crucified Jesus appears as the resurrected Jesus. All the signs are now coming together. This is the one of whom the Bible has spoken. This is the one revealed as the Son of God. And so there is now a recognition expressed by Thomas, "My Lord and my God." The second and closing thought is that not only do we need to recognize who Jesus is, we also need to recognize what Jesus gives. Look at verse 31. "And that believing you may have life in his name." Come back with me to John chapter 3. You've read this text so often. You've heard it preached on so many, many times. And you may well be sitting even now, holding your Bible, and you're opening up with this familiar verse, and you're thinking in your own mind, "I could almost repeat this, I know it so well." But still, you haven't read the signs. Let me read it through with you once again. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him. In who? In Jesus, God's only begotten Son. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 20:31. John there writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. How? In his name. Come over into John chapter 11. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And now the question, do you believe this? Paul writes to the church in Rome, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The jailer ran into the dungeon cell, shaken by the earthquake, as the hand of God had troubled the earth just as it troubled the waters. And he cried, what must I do to be saved? Remember Paul's response along with Silas. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They didn't sit down to take them through theology. They didn't prescribe a course of studies in order to prepare them to receive the Son of God. The response to a troubled heart was simply belief. And here John writes, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you read the signs? Have you understood them? Are you still traveling on the path of discovery and understanding? Today, believe with all your heart and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Loving Father, so many have struggled in their understanding of your word. In the light of the teaching of the coming of Jesus, who he is and why he came, and what his death accomplished for sinners upon the cross. And we know that while we will never fully comprehend the message that you've given, the revelation of Scripture, we know that the reason for it, the purpose behind it is that your word that goes forth from your mouth will not return void, but will accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. And as John in his gospel reminds us, these things are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we may have life in his name. Lead us to this realization, and may the Holy Spirit apply this truth to our hearts today. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.